You can turn to the book of Joshua tonight. It's been a little while since we've been in our Joshua study. Go ahead and turn to the book of Joshua. You might as well go to chapter 1, even though we've already covered that, because we're going to have just a little review this evening, an overview in a nutshell of the whole book. Now, we're not done with our study, but the land, according to our study now, we've had about 14 messages, verse by verse, through Joshua, and we're through chapter 14. There's another 10 chapters to go, and we've got probably just three or four messages remaining to cover those last few chapters. What's happened in these first 14 chapters is really the conquest is, for the most part, over. The land has been conquered at this point, and we're still going to glean some more things from the next few chapters, but I think it's a good time for us to stop and review what we've studied so far in Joshua and see the big picture, you know? It's important in the Bible to see the big picture. And even though each message has its own theme, Joshua as a book has a theme, the conquest of the land of Canaan, the promised land of victory, has a theme all its own. So let's make sure and get the big picture. Now here's a quick quiz for you. And I wonder if anyone can answer this one question quiz. Who are the following people from our study so far in Joshua? I'm going to name you a few people. Shammai, Shaphat, Igal, Palti, Gadiel, Galdi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, and Guel. Who are they? Hebrew children, that's a nice general answer there. You're generally right. You know what? No one remembers the 10 spies who said, "We can't. We can't make it into the land. Though we have their names, we don't care about them. We don't know their, we don't think of them, we don't remember their names." They said the land couldn't be taken. 10 unfaithful spies out of 12. But I don't even have to give you a multiple choice list for you to recall the two who were committed to the conquest. Who were they? The two good spies? Maybe I do have to give you a choice. Who were the two?
Joshua and Caleb.
That's right. We had a message about Caleb a few weeks ago. And of course, this is all about Joshua, the general who took over for Moses through this series. Did you ever notice how most of the people in life who have really affected this world, affected the world for good, have been people who have had a great drive about them? Have you ever noticed that? A great drive for accomplishment. Not necessarily a desire to make their own name known or make themselves great, but an unfailing desire to do great things. People who have a great spirit about them and want to do wonderful things, even in discouraging times. Abraham Lincoln faced many losses in Congress and many elections before he was finally elected, but then God did something great through him. Good thing he didn't give up, right? We all know about Thomas Edison going through hundreds of filaments before he found the right one and invented the light bulb. Many of the great discoveries of our world today came about from an undying sense of determination. Why is it then that some people are so content to just sit on their couch each evening and watch television and watch the world go by? Sometimes I do that. If you're human like me, you'll admit sometimes you just want to veg out. But some people, that is their life, is the lives of others. What are other people doing? Not am I doing anything, but what is being done? Surely someone's doing something. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to watch them do it. Obviously, the answer to this question, why are some content to sit and watch? There's factors like personality or their giftedness or their vision or lack thereof, whatever. But I think one of the biggest differences is conviction and calling, or a lack of conviction and calling. People who do things usually have a calling and have conviction. I believe we all have a calling, and we need to have the conviction of God for our calling of God. When we look at Joshua, we see a man who stepped in when Moses died. Moses had died on the mountain. Moses was buried by the hand of God, and Joshua assumed the leadership of the people. And he wants to go forward. He wants to take God's people forward. And we can see in Joshua a couple of attitudes throughout the book in just this nutshell overview of what we've studied so far. A couple of broad categories here, attitudes that Joshua had. And I think we need these attitudes in our life. They are an attitude of conquest, that is victory and doing something, an attitude of conquest, and to really drive that home and make it work, not only do you need an attitude of conquest, but you need an attitude of commitment to follow through and to make it happen. Let's talk about these two concepts just generally tonight, conquest, and we're going to remind you of some of the things we've studied so far in Joshua as we do this. Whenever God calls someone to do something, it may seem trivial to others, but that is their task. And whatever God's called you to do, great or small, you need to be faithful to do that. As believers, we need to have an attitude, though, of conquest, that whatever God's called me to do, it is a great thing. Whatever it is. Some others may look at what God's called me to do and say, oh, that's a small thing. Others are doing great things. But it's a great thing if you do your thing and you do it for God's glory. And you do it faithfully with commitment. Conquest. Look at Joshua 1. Let me remind you of the first couple of things that the book says. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Listen to this. You want to talk about conquest. The Lord said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness to the Euphrates, even to the coast, he says, verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. In other words, no one's going to stand in your way. If you want the land, you can have it. You can go in and have conquest, conquer, and conquering and claiming the land. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Conquest begins with a view of what can be. Conquest begins with a vision. Joshua had a vision of what could happen, and he took God's word and banked on it. Do you have a vision? A great man once said, seek to accomplish something so great for God that it is doomed to fail unless God's in it. Isn't that good? Talking about vision and attempting great things for God. Another great man said, attempt great things for God, expect great things of God. And I like this quote here, try to do something so great for God that it's doomed to fail unless God is in it. And then it's clear who will get the glory when it happens. We need to believe God, don't we? For it to happen, we got to believe Him. All things are possible if we'll only believe. Conquest takes courage. It takes courage. Continuing on in verse 6, Joshua 1:6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance, which I swear unto their fathers. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Goes on the next couple of verses, the same thing. Three times in four verses, God tells him to be strong and courageous. Conquest takes courage. Now, what's the opposite of courage? Can you think of a word that would maybe mean the opposite of courage?
Cowardice.
Cowardice. What else? What did I hear?
Fear.
Cowardice, fear. How about using the word courage? Discourage. It's the opposite, really. To be discouraged. Now, when we talk about discouragement, really what we mean is disillusionment. a loss of vision. When we're discouraged, we've lost our vision. Courage is a different thing, really. It takes courage. It took courage for the Christians who were thrown to the gladiators and the wild beasts and lions in the Colosseums. That takes courage. In your Bible, as the Israelites would face the giants in the land of Anak, or as David faced Goliath years later, it took courage. And if you are going to face an unsaved family member or your lost boss, it's going to take courage to do that. Only be thou strong and very courageous, the Lord says. Conquest. It takes faith. It takes courage. Conquest means trusting in God's power, not your own. Joshua didn't trust in the power of his Jewish army, but in the power of God. At least when he did, that's when they won. In chapter 3, we saw them cross the Jordan, and it was God who parted the waters. Joshua couldn't get him across those waters. He trusted in God's power to do it. We studied in chapter 6 as they came to Jericho. What knocked down the walls? Was it their shout? Was it their trumpets? No, that was all just a symbol of their faith in the God who made those walls fall down flat. When we seek conquest, we need to make sure and get God's direction. Make sure God's in on it. We've already studied in chapter 7 how Achan took of the forbidden items. God wasn't in it, and they went on to Ai and they lost because they didn't have God on their side then. They were disobedient. In chapter 9, we recently studied about the Gibeonites coming to the Israelites, saying that they seek peace. The Israelites didn't consult God about it. They didn't pray about it. And it wound up biting them on the backside. So we need to get God's direction behind us too. And when we follow God's direction, miraculous things happen. We have not studied in this viewing of Joshua chapter 10, really. Because just a year and a half ago, when it was time change, we studied from Joshua 10, God's daylight savings plan. Look at it here in chapter 10. Scroll over to Joshua 10 and look beginning in verse 11. It came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down that the Lord cast down great stones upon from heaven. Verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, S-U-N, stand thou still. Talk about daylight savings time. Verse 13, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Verse 14, there was no day like it before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. He stopped the sun still. Joshua's extra long day. When you follow God's plans, miraculous things happen. That's just one of the many miracles that we've studied already in Joshua. God fighting their battles for them. Conquest. Conquest. Now in conquest, beware, you don't always accomplish everything that you want. They did not conquer absolutely all of the land. And we don't always get everything that we want. Many of the greatest men in history died still wanting to do more, accomplish more. Many of Leonardo da Vinci's inventions were half-drawn and were never finished, at least by him. Look over at chapter 13, and we'll see the same thing for Joshua. Joshua 13, we did not study this yet. So we're hitting through this. We're not only reviewing, but we're hitting a few facts that we haven't even looked at. Chapter 13, verse 1, now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, I like this, thou art old and stricken in years. Thanks for stating the obvious, Lord. it's your birthday. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Did you hear that? He's about to die, and there's much left to do. Look at verse 6. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto wherever, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou by lot unto the Israelites, as I have commanded thee. Verse 7, now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half-tribes of Manasseh. Verse 8 tells them more of what needs to be conquered. Verse 9, more land that needs to be conquered. And all this is preceded by verse 1, that Joshua is old and well stricken in years, and that there's much more to do. As Joshua nears death, there's a lot more to do. There's so much to do, it takes a team. It takes more than just the general. It takes more than just a leader.
Amen.
We need to think of serving God as a team effort. There's no one in this room that can evangelize all of Decatur by themselves. But imagine, brother, if all the Christians here and all the others, good believers in our community, in our area, would join together to evangelize the lost around here. Think of what God could do through that mighty army. That's what he was trying to do through Israel. That's what he wants to do through us as Christians today and through his church. Now, another theme that we've seen throughout the book of Joshua is God's faithfulness. He's always faithful. He's always true. He's always consistent. We studied in chapter 14 about Caleb, one of those two spies who came to claim that land. He gave testimony then later on saying, I want that mountain. He had seen it some 45 years before. And he was saying that God promised me that mountain and now I'm going to claim it. And it was a testimony, a tribute to God's faithfulness. That's right. Now the question for us tonight about conquest is, do you want it? Do you want something more? We gave this little illustration of someone just vegging out in front of the TV. That's not the only place we can veg out. We can do that in our work cubicle or in our life. We can do that. We can do that when we eat. Is that what you're saying?
I said we.
We.
Yeah, W-I-I, we.
Oh, that kind of we. You can veg out in front of the Wii or the Xbox.
Yeah.
I thought you meant we.
No, you.
How about you? Yeah, I don't know what I was just saying, but oh, yeah. You can do that in church. You can just, you know, go with the flow and the status quo, and yeah, yeah, wah, 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 I'm like the teacher on Peanuts. Do you have a desire for conquest? Do you really want something more? There's something more out there. You know, there's basically three people sitting in your chair right now. You say, hey, no fat jokes. No, this is not a fat joke. Okay, there's three people sitting right where you're sitting right now. There's, and we'll talk more about this Sunday, but there's you, the person that you are today. There's also a person that's capable of a lot of evil. And there's a third person, there's someone who God can mold and take and in the future can do great and mightier things than he's ever done before with. Those three people are right there. One of the questions we got to ask ourselves is, you know, am I willing to stay the same as I am? And do I really think that that's better than going backwards? I don't know that it's a whole lot better than going backwards. When the Bible says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. If you want to go with the world, go that way. Don't ride the fence. All or nothing. Jesus said in Revelation, I wish you were hot or cold. So really, find a way of life and go with it. I mean, you got to respect people who have the faithfulness that when they're going to go with the world, they go with it. They don't halfway do it. And even better than that, obviously, is for us to go forward and claim higher ground and be the best that God can make us. And I'm getting ahead of myself. That's Sunday's message. So that's just a little hint there. Okay, so conquest is the first of these two things. Here's second. Hand in hand with conquest needs to go commitment. Greater than the driving force of conquest is what I'll call the rudder of commitment. The rudder. Okay? Conquest, that's the maybe the power force. If you put a car in gear and you step on the gas, well, that's good, but you're in danger if there's no one behind the wheel to steer it in the right direction. If there's no commitment, to which direction to go and to stay with that direction. We need commitment for our conquest. After 9/11, President Bush used a phrase that's commonly used by politicians, even before him. The phrase was, stay the course. Stay the course. He said we would stay the course in our fight against terror, and I'd say that we've done that pretty well. To stay the course means to stand firm in pursuing a goal or some course of action. It's really commitment. It's what we're talking about here. To persevere, no matter what you face. Now, I was curious as to the origin of the word, origin of the phrase, stay the course, the original. And according to the internet, the first use of the phrase in print, stay the course, was in 1885. And it was talking about a different kind of course. It was a racetrack. In 1885, to stay the course, that phrase was used to refer to the ability of a horse to endure and to finish the race and to reach that finish line, preferably in the winning position. Stay the course, that's what it meant. Now consider this story. One day a kindergarten teacher was helping one of her students put on his little cowboy boots. He asked for help, and she could see why he was struggling with these boots, pulling and pushing on them. The little boot still didn't want to go on. Well, she helped him, and finally, with a lot of work, they got one boot on. Then, with a lot more work, they got the second boot on him. She had worked up a sweat by this time, and she almost cried when the little boy said, "Teacher, look, oh, they were on the wrong feet. Wrong feet." She looked down, sure enough, oh, boy. Well, it wasn't any easier pulling these boots off than it was putting them on. But she managed to keep her cool. She kept it together. They worked to get the boots back on, this time on the right feet, and it was only then that he announced, "Teacher, these aren't my boots." She bit her tongue rather than scream like she wanted to. So once again, she struggled to help him pull the ill-fitting boots off of his little feet. No sooner than they got the boots off that he said, "That's right, they're my brother's boots. Mom made me wear them today." Okay. Stifling a scream, she mustered up the grace and courage that she had left to wrestle these boots back onto his feet again. So then the boots are finally on him. She helped him on with his coat. She said, "Where are your mittens?" He said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." No wonder they were so tight, for one thing. Listen, that teacher had a challenging day, and what did she do? All the way to the end, she stayed the course. Life's got ups and downs.
Send him home without no mittens.
And that would be the way, yeah. She had some dependability, though. She stayed the course. Faithfulness is important. The best ability is dependability. It really is. Now, there's some things in life that you can always depend on to be constant. Here's some of them. The sun will rise in the morning. The sun will set late afternoon this time of year. Gravity will continue to pull us down. And some of us have that furniture problem, you know, where our chest falls into our drawers. It's a furniture problem. I have that problem. Gravity continues to pull. It's a fact of life. What are these facts that we know about the sun coming up? They're just facts. They're constants. Republicans and Democrats will continue to argue. Water will continue to be wet. Wives will continue to tell their husbands how to drive. Husbands will continue to ignore what their wife says about how to drive. These are just constants, givens of life. Now, another great person said, and I'm not quoting anyone by name tonight, I'm just remembering these phrases, don't know who said these things, but I'm sure they're a great person. This person said, "Be so dependable that if you say that you will be somewhere and you don't show up, they send flowers." Now that's a dependable person. Joshua was dependable in at least two ways in this study. Number one, he continued to serve faithfully even in old age. And that's real dependability. We talked about it recently in a message. Just like the Apostle Paul said, "I have kept the faith. I have finished my course." A second way Joshua was dependable, he was a prayer warrior. Joshua was a prayer warrior for Moses. We saw that back in Exodus. At the end of Exodus 33, we see Joshua was his prayer warrior. And no wonder he wound up taking over for Moses. So with the conquest needs to go commitment. We're about done here. Let's wrap it up with a few comments right here to bring it all home. Commitment means that you're willing to change. To make a commitment really means that you're committing to some change. Maybe a change of lifestyle or to drop some habit or whatever. Back in chapter 1, we saw 2.5 of the 12 tribes leaving their families for over 5 years to cross Jordan and fight with their brothers. Sometimes God calls us to do some things that aren't easy and to make some commitment. All of Israel's time after Egypt, through the wilderness and then going into the land as we're studying now in Joshua, they had to learn so many lessons over and over about how to leave the world behind, how to make commitments, give up things for God and take on new things for God. It's all about commitment. The Christian life, our Christian experience is about just making commitments. You've made a lot of commitments already. And God has more commitments for us to make. Commitment is a willingness to change. A willingness to step out of our comfort zone and do something different. One thing that helps commitment is reminders. Reminders. We see this a couple of times at least in Joshua, God giving reminders. In chapter 4, as they crossed the Jordan, what did they do? They set up stones as a memorial, as a reminder of God's power. So even later on, when they were having a bad day or a bad year, they could go back and say, what mean these stones? They knew what they meant. And it was a reminder of what God had done, what He can do, and what He would do for them once again. Now, we haven't studied this yet, but in chapter 22, we see the 2.5 tribes setting up an altar as a reminder to worship God. We saw in a recent message Joshua doing something Moses had done earlier, setting him up there between the two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim, I believe they are. And it was just a reminder of something that God had done before. Now, if we're going to be committed to the conquest, it helps to have some reminders in our lives. Do you have any reminders in your life? You're looking at one of them. That's why I'm here. Not only to remind you, but myself as well. We all need reminders of some things. That's why we have a Bible as reminders to us. That's why we have history to learn from. That's why we have our elders in our church. That's why we have our parents as reminders. We ought to listen to all these voices. Reminders. Commitment, another thing about commitment is that it needs to be renewed sometimes. In Deuteronomy, at the end, we see Moses calling the people to recommit to God. Joshua does this in chapter 8. In chapter 24, we'll study here in a couple weeks, the people being reminded about a commitment to follow God. When we recommit to God, we need to re-examine our lives. Look for those sinful influences that need to be eliminated. Skip to the end of the book and we'll be done. Joshua 24. Look down in verse 23 where it says, "Now therefore put away the strange gods which are among you and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Look down in verse 15 before this. "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." Look at the end of verse 15. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's about making a choice, making a commitment. Conquest is about dreaming a dream. The spirit of conquest takes courage, it takes faith to believe and let God make your dreams become a reality. Don't be satisfied with the status quo and being like what most Christians are like. Be a victorious Christian, claiming your Canaan, the promised land. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we're thankful for your word and for Joshua and the testimony of his book, inspired by your Holy Spirit, and meant for us even today. Lord, I would pray that you would help us to take these things to heart and affect change by it in our hearts and in our world around us. Help us to be people with this attitude of conquest. Help us to be people of commitment, to make decisions, even when it hurts, to swear to our own hurt as is needed. And Lord, help us to make a difference and rise to the occasion and become all that you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray.